turn to Proverbs 7 and verse 2. Proverbs 7, 2. Lord willing, we will get through verses 2 through 4 tonight, so three verses. Solomon says, keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. So he had previously told his son to keep his words and lay up his commandments with thee, and now he tells him to keep his commandments and live. And he's now giving his son the reason why he told him to keep his commandments and lay them up with him. The first verse just tells him to do it. The second verse gives him the benefit of doing so. And the benefit of doing so is that he will live. And that's a pretty good benefit. If you live, you stay alive. I think you could say that that was a worthwhile endeavor. And this is the nature of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it was said that the man that doeth these things shall live in them or by them. If you turn to Leviticus 18 and verse 5, if the Jews under the law were to live and were to remain living, it was by keeping the law of God. Leviticus 18 and verse 5 says, ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which are another word for his word or his law or his commandments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. So if a man does them, he'll live in them. And Paul said that the righteousness of the law, he said that in Romans 10 and verse 5, that if a man do these things, he shall live in them. The New Testament, on the other hand, has things turned around. You live and do in the New Testament. God gives you life so that you can do. In the Old Testament, it was a do and live system. It pointed to the fact that if they didn't do all these things, they wouldn't live. And we know that the wages of sin is death in Romans 6 and verse 23. So if the commandments were broken, you didn't live. And Jesus Christ had to come along, and he had to do them for us perfectly and perfectly fulfill them if we were ever to live. Because the thing about the law was that it says in Galatians 3, quoting the Old Testament, that cursed be he that continueth not in all things which were written in the book of the law to do them. So that was the issue, that they could never keep them, and that's why Christ had to come. But anyway, getting back to what Solomon's talking about here, he says, keep my commandments and live. And the particular commandment that he's referring to, as he goes on to elaborate on in much detail in chapter 7, is the commandment to not commit adultery. And that commandment, if broken, would result in physical death, an actual death penalty, in Leviticus 20 and verse 10. So Solomon is not using hyperbole here or something when he says, keep my commandment and live, because his son's life is at stake here. If his son follows the same path that the man in the story that Solomon is going to tell him about, if he follows that path, he's not going to live. Leviticus 20 and verse 10 says, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress, shall surely be put to death. So this is what Solomon was trying to spare his son from. And those that don't listen to this commandment of Solomon have death awaiting them, and that's what he said in the end of chapter 5 and in the end of chapter 7. In 5:23, Proverbs 5:23, where he was talking about the same subject, he said of this man that goes to the strange woman, he shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. And in 7:26 and 27, he concludes the story of this young foolish man by saying, for she hath cast down many wounded, that is the woman that he committed adultery with. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. So this is why he tells them, keep my commandments and live. Because if you go to that woman, you're heading towards death. Then the second part of the verse, and my law is the apple of thine eye. So God's law should be the apple of our eye. Now, without looking at the outline and reading ahead, how many of you know what the apple of the eye is? And I'm not talking about a figurative sense. I'm talking about the primary, literal sense. Anybody know what the...
Something terribly dear to you?
No, that's a figurative sense.
Oh, and you're asking which?
The literal sense.
Is it the pure
Mm-hmm.
I was going to say the middle.
Yeah, it is the pupil. I didn't know that. I knew the figurative sense, something that's very important to you regard highly. But the primary sense of apple of the eye is the pupil, or circular aperture in the center of the eye through which the dark retina is seen, so-called because it was supposed to be a globular solid body, sometimes extended to the iris and pupil or to the eyeball, but apparently only by misunderstanding. It's used as a symbol of that which is cherished with the greatest regard. So it makes sense, I think, why the apple of the eye would be used figuratively to refer to something that you regard highly, because your pupil, the center of your eye, is the most important part of your eye. It's the focus, it's the center of your eye, and your eye is how you see everything. It's the window to the soul, as people have said. If thine eye be single, thy whole body is full of light. If thine eye be evil, thy whole body is full of darkness, and so on. So the eye is extremely important, and the center of the eye is the apple of it. So it makes sense why that would be highly valuable, and where the figurative part of the definition comes from. So when we look at that figurative part there, the symbolic part, that which is cherished with the greatest regard, that tells us that the law of God should be cherished with the greatest regard compared to anything else that we could have or desire. So above all other things, the scripture, the book here, should be regarded more highly in our mind and estimation than anything else in our lives.
Pastor Reagan, the Lord even said that this word should not be compared unto the things that we can desire.
Right.
In Proverbs 3.
All that thou canst desire.
Proverbs 8:11. Mm-hmm. So it's like the things that we desire do not hold candlestick, is that mm-hmm. right?
Don't hold a candle to it.
Don't hold a candle to it.
Yep, that's exactly right.
If you think about it, the pupil is how light enters the body.
Mm-hmm.
Like it funnels all the light in so that you can process it and see. Mm-hmm.
Yep, that's right. Yep, if it wasn't for the pupil, you couldn't see, right? Mm-hmm. Yep. Now, it's interesting, this phrase, apple of the eye or apple of his eye, is used referring to two different things. It's first of all referring to how God views his children. So God's children are the apple of God's eye. In Deuteronomy 32 in verse 10, which is really remarkable if you think about it. If you think about what the scripture says about man, that he's a worm, that he is less than nothing, he's vanity, he's worthless, his throat is an open sepulcher, under his lips are deceit, and he has no fear of God, and on and on and on about how he's full of hatred and bitterness and swift to shed blood and all these terrible things, right? I mean, we've been through lots of sermons on total depravity, and you look at how what man is, and then you look at these men that God has chosen to redeem, and they are the apple of his eye. They are the ones that he holds with highest regard over everything else in the universe. And that's amazing. That's fascinating. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 10. But I guess if you paid for something with your own life, it would be pretty dear to you. Jesus died for us. He paid for us with his own life. And therefore, we are dear to him, though we don't feel like it ourselves sometimes. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 10 says, he found him, this is speaking of the Lord, speaking of Israel, he found him in the desert, in a desert land, and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. So when the Lord took Israel out of Egypt, when he took him out of the desert there and brought him into the promised land, he took that nation unto himself, and they, of all nations of the earth, became his cherished possession that he held in the highest regard and had great affection for. I'll give you another one in Psalm 17 and verse 8. And how did that nation respond to God having such affection for them? Sinned against him, rebelled, paid no attention to what he said. That's what we often do too. Psalm 17 and verse 8 It says, keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. This is a good example of a prayer when you pray to God and you remind him of what he's said. Because this is basically what David is telling the Lord. Keep me as the apple of thine eye. Well, the Lord said that his people are the apple of his eye. So David's telling him, Lord, I'm just telling you what you did, what you said. Just reminding you to follow through with that. And that's a good prayer. There's nothing wrong with reminding the Lord of what he said. He didn't forget, but he likes to hear it, right? Zechariah 2 and verse 8 is another one. Zechariah 2, 8. Second to last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah 2, 8. It says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. This is why in another place the Lord said that he reproved kings for their sakes, for his people's sakes. And he says in Isaiah 54:17 that no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that riseth against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Pretty close anyway. So when people come up and try to touch God's people, they're touching the apple of his eye. And it's not going to end well for them. I saw an interview with James Coates, for I think his first interview after he got out of prison, the pastor up in Edmonton. And it was a good interview. I like seeing that. And they asked him, the lady asked him in the interview, one of the questions, I think it might have been the last question, what he had to say to the law enforcement officers and the judges and the system that imprisoned him and persecuted him. And he wasn't anticipating the question, so he was kind of thinking as he was talking and said he would like to see like to see them saved and so on. But I was thinking, if I would have thought about it a bit, and just as I was, if I was putting myself in his shoes, I would have looked into the camera and I'd have said, kiss the sun, because you're touching the apple of God's eye, and God destroys people who come up against his church. And if I were you, I'd repent and stop what you're doing right now before the fire falls from heaven. That's what I'd have told him if I'd have thought about it and said what I just thought about there. But I heard of a church, I forget, it might have been in Florida, and they were having some controversy with the local government, and I forget what the deal was, but anyway, the local government was giving them trouble, and the people in the church, they were trying as best they could to resolve this peaceably, and they were kind of at loggerheads, and they said, okay, we're going into the church, and we're praying that God rains down fire and brimstone on you, or something. And the authorities changed their minds and decided that they would stop hounding them. Is how the story goes anyway. So, yeah, not a bad idea, I don't think. When you've exhausted all reasonable options, then it's time to start praying for fire to come down. So in other words, God cherishes us, his people, with the highest regard. And he showed us just how much he loved us whenever he died for us in the person of Jesus Christ. 1 John 3 and verse 16. 'Cause I think we should be respectful to the authorities, but I think it would be a mistake to say, what do you have to say? Oh, we love you guys, and we just love it if you come in, and you're just welcome to come in anytime you want. And I think that'd be a mistake. I think we should be like the Old Testament prophets were and tell them what God says about people that do that kind of thing.
Isn't it a disservice if you say that? I mean, if you don't tell them the truth, because they're going to be destroyed. But if you tell them the truth, they will have a chance to repent in their wicked ways.
Exactly.
So telling the truth is, I think, the
just tell them, I'm the watchman on the wall, and I just warned you, and now your blood's on your own hands. Mm. 1 John 3 and verse 16 says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This is only if you have a King James, as I've mentioned before, because The King James omits God, and it just says, "Hereby perceive we love because." I'm sorry. Oh, the NIV, pardon me. NIV leaves out God, of God. It says, "Hereby," something like, "Hereby perceive we love because Jesus Christ laid down his life for us." Mm-hmm. So it doesn't say that God laid down his life for us. It says that Jesus Christ did. This verse shows that Jesus Christ is God because Jesus Christ is the one that laid down his life. Right? He said, "I lay down my life for the sheep." And this verse clearly says that he's God. So that's how much God loved us. That's how much he showed us he loved us. And that's why we're the apple of his eye. Well, in the same way, God's word should be the apple of our eye. So if you think about it, God showed us how much he loved us by dying for us, and we're the apple. So God showed us the apple of his eye, how much he loves us by dying for us. We show God how much we love him by keeping his commandments, and we show him where the and by considering his law the apple of our eye. John 14:15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If we love the word of God and we live by it, we show that it is the apple of our eye. Psalm 119:97 says, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day." And then Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, quoting Deuteronomy, that's John 4, Matthew 4, I basically know what it says. It's, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So if we love it and we live by it, we show that it's of the highest regard for us. We show that it's the apple of our eye. That takes care of verse 2. I had something made so much sense, how the two apples of the eyes fit together there, and it's just not coming out right. So anyway, maybe it'll come back to me later. Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.